Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa ma ba'd. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Although I've lived for several years now in Florida, one of the things I've never really had an opportunity to do is to really visit an orange grove or citrus grove. And it's interesting that, you know, even though Florida has historically always been known as being the Sunshine State, and it's quite famous for its oranges, since I've moved to Florida, that didn't really turn out to be the case. Close to wherever we live, we don't really find very many citrus groves at all, actually. And in terms of production, due to some pestilence or disease several years ago, Florida orange and citrus crop has been absolutely decimated. And because of that, I think that's probably another factor why it's not as abundant as one would imagine for living in the state of Florida. And you just sort of, in your mind, you have this picture where there's oranges everywhere and palm trees. But notwithstanding, we did have eventually, an opportunity recently to go and visit an orange grove. And it was really quite spectacular, subhanAllah. It was a lazy Sunday with just the right amount of breeze, and on the way passing all the majestic beauty that old Florida has to offer, from the saw palmettos and the Spanish moss and wide pastures and meadows. And you pass all that, and driving, and you finally get to this place which had, you know, rows and rows and rows of orange plants lined up, and in between there's irrigation that runs, and there's different sectors. And I've never really been actually fruit picking, as far as I can remember, before. For sure, I hadn't been orange picking before. So when we got there, you get your bag and you go into the orange grove. And one of the first things that captures you is just the fragrance of jasmine that permeates the air, because there's these jasmine-like plants that exist on, or flowers that exist on, some of the orange trees. So, you know, you're basking in this very alluring fragrance, and there's this stark contrast of, you know, oranges hanging against the lush green verdant leaves of the trees. But then one of the things is that many of these oranges, they don't look anything like, you know, what they look like in your they don't look like anything like what they look like in a book, or what they look like on your orange juice carton, or even what they look like in the supermarket. You know, there's a completely different texture. It was sort of like very raw. There's weird fungus-like growths on many of them. Many of them were, you know, actually most of them, I could say, were very green and raw. And you really had to sift through, you know, rows and rows and rows of plants to find the right one. And being a novice, as I am, you didn't know what to start. So you just sort of follow your gut and try to come up with some algorithm or some parameters of how you're going to pick what the right fruit is. So I guess you could distill it to three things, I guess, that at least I was looking for. I tried to look for color, right? You wanted to find just the right amount of orange, right? You didn't want it to be overly orange and smushy where it was overripe, because that would happen. So many of the fruits sometimes would get very heavy, and they would be overripe, and eventually they would weigh down the branches and then fall on the ground. So we didn't want that. But you didn't want it to be yellow or green either. So it had to be sort of the right orange color. And it's sort of strange, as you almost have this instinct in being able to tell what the right color is. So one aspect is color. The second thing is fragrance. And I didn't, this didn't strike me initially, but, you know, I picked a couple of, you know, after looking at maybe hundreds of oranges, I picked maybe three. And I looked at, you know, two of them that actually on the surface looked a little bit, I wouldn't say deformed, but they weren't as aesthetically pleasing as this one that I had picked, which is perfectly round. You know, it had a nice even color. And so, but then when you went closer and you smelt it, there was just no smell. And the other ones were so fragrant. They really, you know, smelled like citrus. So we, you know, discarded the one and kept the two. So the second parameter was fragrance. And then the third parameter, and then we can really try this out, and perhaps to a little bit to our dismay, is they didn't allow you to actually taste the different fruits while you were in the grove or in the orchard. You had to actually, you know, whatever, fill your bag. When you go home, then you can try them out. So, but there are other places, you know, where my wife used to take the kids to whatever, apple picking or whatever. You can basically try out the fruits right then and there. So if I could, I would say that would be the third parameter, because there, you know, there's many different types, right? There's I don't know, there's sugar blossom, there was temple, there was honeysuckle oranges, there was tango, there was red navel, yellow orange, yellow navel, spring navel, many different types of varieties. So you don't really know what you want to fill up your bag with. Unless you could really take a taste. So we just decided to diversify and get, you know, some of every type, so we can try to check it out when we get home. So in the same way that we have, you know, but one of the things that really struck me in the grove was that, you know, there's thousands and thousands of nameless fruit hanging from the trees. And it just, you know, in that moment, sitting there, just looking at those rows and rows and rows of trees and thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of oranges, I just looked how insignificant any one orange was, how nameless it was, how unimportant it was. And from all of those hundreds of thousands, there's only going to be a portion that are going to quote unquote picked. Right, and they're the ones with that had the best fragrance and the best taste and the best color. And then, you know, that harkens one back to think about how we think about the believer. In the same way, there's so many people, so many human beings that live all across the world. وَمَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. But most of them, even if you really desire, intensely desire, will not be believers. But أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. But most of them will not believe. Right? And so in the same way that most of the fruit went unpicked on the orange, on the citrus trees, in the same way many people in a sense get unpicked, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing a person coming to Islam is his choosing. That happens only by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then if a person has already been blessed by Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also picks certain individuals from all of the believers. Allahu yastafi man yasha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Allahu yastafi man yasha wa yahdi ilayhi man yunib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally picks whom he wants. So how do we make ourselves stand out in such a way that you know, we get quote unquote picked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So it comes down to actually really the same three parameters, right? The first one is color. And so what is the color of a believer? Sibghatullah, faman ahsanu min Allahi sibgha. That the color of Allah, what is greater or what is more beautiful in terms of the dye or color than that? So what does this really mean? Then this is something that you would we would hear from our teachers, this idea of, in Urdu we call it rang, right? That there's a certain color that comes in an individual. And I don't know, in the West we probably wouldn't call it color, we would call it a flavor, right? There's a flavor to the Northeast U.S. I mean, there's a flavor to Maine, right? Which is very different to maybe the flavor that you find in Texas versus San Diego. There's a flavor of people who go to different schools, right? People who go to Princeton tend to be a little bit different than the people who attend the other Ivy League school, you know, Harvard down across the way. Which might be different from the flavor of people who come from Cambridge, which is different from people who go to West Point. Right? Each institution has its quote-unquote flavor. Places have their own flavor. Cultures have their own flavor. And so that thing that we call flavor, right, our teachers would refer to as color. Or we can think about in the deen, there's a color. There's a decorum. There's a culture of being a believer. There is a style. There's a fashion. There's a decorum that befits a believer. And it's not, it doesn't really have to do with just following the rules. It has to do with how they think, how they conduct themselves. You might find, for example, people from a certain area tend to be very, very polished. In the same way, the people who are true believers, they're also going to be very polished in a certain way that they reflect certain characteristics. So this thing that we call rang, this is so it's almost like a universal. It doesn't really matter if you're, you know, a Syrian believer or a Palestinian believer or from South Africa or from America. That when that color comes into you, it really joins you regardless of where you are. And it's actually pretty amazing that something like that can occur, that universals like that exist. And just to give you maybe something a little bit more concrete, so it's just not so philosophical, people who tend to have that color tend to have, be very, they tend to be simple, they tend to be humble. They tend to be concerned about the hereafter. So what is the color of a believer? If you had to summarize it in one word, I would say that that aspect or parameter of color is governed by something called adab. And that's why, you know, when our teacher said, you know, ye bachche mein rang nahi aaya, or these kids are going to madrasa and they don't have that rang, what they're really referring to is that, yeah, they're just studying the books, they know the rules, but they're not really, you know, they're not acting out on the spirituality that knowledge dictates. And that's why the color, quote unquote, was missing. So it comes back to adab, because there's an adab with knowledge, and the adab of knowledge that you act on it. And there's, there's an adab with other human beings. And the adab with that is that you're sincere to them and that you respect them. And then you honor our elders and that you show mercy to our youngers. So all of these things, these aspects, this adab with the deen, adab with our teachers, adab with our parents, adab with our colleagues, adab with our work, people who get that, that's the rang, right? That's the color. And as a person brings that color, they at least bring onto themselves one aspect, which increases the chances of them getting picked, right, from the multitude of others who are just left hanging on the trees. The second one is, the second aspect is fragrance, right, the scent. So what is the scent of the believer? The scent of the believer comes from fasting. So this is almost a forgotten art. In this day and age, that people don't have really the habit of engaging in supererogatory fasts. When a person, we know from narration that the smell that comes from the mouth of a fasting person is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than musk, right? To paraphrasing to the effect, Al-Kamakhala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's how a person brings fragrance. That if a person can, they should try to at least fast the 3 white days of every month. And if they have more himma than that, then they should try to make Monday and Thursday fasts. And this should just become a part of, I mean, for the person who's a sadiq and who's really trying to attain, this should really be integrated into their routine. And this becomes even more important in the context of the fact that we find ourselves in the month of Rajab, and Sha'ban is just around the corner. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ, there's no month that he would fast as much as in the month of Sha'ban, meaning outside of Ramadan, he wouldn't fast any month as much as he did in the month of Sha'ban. So this is a time for us to get in this habit, get ourselves in this habit, and hopefully if we can start this before this Ramadan, get through the Ramadan, then hopefully it'll become a cemented habit that we'll take on and carry on for our life. It's not that many individuals, and of course there's, you know, one layer of fast on top of that, which is Sawm Dawood, where you fast one day, leave one day, fast one day, leave one day. But the people who do that in this day and age are exceedingly rare. So I think there was this one, I've met one individual, I think. I've come across one individual who used to do Sawm Dawood for like years. Him and his wife both, subhanAllah, young individuals, mashallah. But it is relatively rare. It's not something that we typically call people towards. We don't call people towards that, but many people won't have the himmah to do that. But Monday, Thursday is very manageable. And then the last aspect, we said the flavor, right? The taste. So how does a person make themselves flavorful? How does a person make themselves tasty in that sense? And that actually comes from sacrifice. When a person, it comes from adversity, it comes through calamity, and it comes through sacrifice. You know, for you to know how something tastes, you gotta bite all the way in. And you know, when you bite in and you get to the core of something, then you understand what that thing is. In the same way, when a person is placed in adversity, when a person is placed in a calamity, their true flavor comes out, whatever that is. So if a person's rotten, you'll know, right? Because that will come out. But people who've sacrificed for the deen, who've already gone through adversity, there's a beautiful, and when people are going through that, sometimes, you know, a person might think, why am I going through this difficulty? What is the wisdom behind this? Well, one of the very simple advices is that when a person goes through the crucible, that creates flavor within the individual, right? Something, it becomes inherent to the individual. And you know, people who are just going to see the person on the surface won't be able to appreciate that. But when you really get in with them, then you will see that there's a lot underneath the peel, right? No one knows what's underneath the peel of an orange. But there's some oranges which burst with flavor and some which are very bland. And it's our people who go through these what sometimes seems insurmountable challenges and overcome and they persevere, that creates that aspect within an individual. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those that are picked, that even though we may be unworthy, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlook our defects and pick us all the same. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ